around your house today. Appreciate all those who have an interest in Bible study and are interested in thinking with us tonight about how we're living on borrowed time. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. So we come into this world and we live a certain amount of time, and then this life is over and judgment is next. We die one time and it's a certainty. But for a lot of people, we don't like to think about that certainty. We would rather think that we have an unlimited amount of time, that it's just going to last as long as we want it to. Of course, that's not going to be the case. There's a song a few years ago, very popular on the radio, entitled Breathe. And one of the lines in the song said, "You can't jump the track. We're like cars on a cable. Life's like an hourglass glued to the table. No one can find the rewind button. You can't go back. You can't do it over. Not going to be extended any more time. When the hourglass, the sand in the hourglass is empty, it's empty." The Bible says in Psalm 39 and verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best is but a vapor." We are like a vapor, the mist that just appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James says that in James chapter 4 and verse 14 as well. "We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. What is your life?" he asks. "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So like the psalmist, we want to know and understand that our days indeed are measured. We pray to God to help us realize the brevity of our lives and the frailty of human existence. We want to talk then tonight about those realities, sobering realities for sure, things we don't like to think about a lot, but things that will help us, I believe, live more seriously for the Lord and more be more dedicated to Him in our lives. We'll just contemplate how short our time is here on earth. And we're just going to spend a few minutes tonight thinking about some things in a serious way that might help us refocus our attention on things that are important from an eternal perspective. Time actually belongs to God. He created it. We were talking this morning about how He is the creator of all things, the little things, the invisible things, the big things, everything. And one of the things that God certainly created is time. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, is how it begins, right? Well, there was a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What the beginning of what? Well, the beginning of everything, but the beginning of time. God pre-existed time. He is from everlasting to everlasting, as we noticed in our lesson here this morning. But He created time. It had a beginning. It'll have an end when He says it ends. His eternalness, His everlastingness. Obviously, there's no beginning or end to that, but there's a beginning and end to time, which is a part of this material creation that we're in. But God possesses all time. In Psalm 90 and verse 1, the text says, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." God's not a place. But what the text really there is saying is that we live in Him. The time that we have, we measure our time in a lifespan, that is given us by God. He is our dwelling place in every generation. He said, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction. You say, 'Return, O children of men.' 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night." So time doesn't really pass for God, but He owns it and He possesses it. And He gives it to us and to all material things for whatever period He determines, and then that'll be over with. He is the possessor of time. He is the giver of time. So living only for ourselves and using our time only for ourselves and our own purposes is surely a misuse of our lives and of our time. See, God has an idea, has a purpose what he wants to accomplish with this world. He created the world. He created time in which the world will exist and everything in it. And he has a purpose for all of that. When we waste time, we fail to fulfill our purpose. We fail to become what God created us to be. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 3, Peter, talking to Christians, says, "We've spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." This is a passage we look at from time to time for a number of reasons. It lists a number of sins that we need to be aware are sins. We don't need to be committing these things. But what I want to notice right here is that Peter is saying this past lifetime that maybe all of us spent before we became Christians, we wasted a lot of that time doing sinful things. And Peter's saying that was enough. That's enough time to waste. We wasted all the time we're going to waste doing the things of the world, committing these kinds of sins and others that could be listed. We wasted time in doing that. We wasted our lifetime. We're not going to waste any more of it. That's sort of the implication of what he's saying. In Luke chapter 12, there's a passage that we're going to look at a good bit tonight, several verses here. And if you're at home and you have your Bible, I encourage you to turn there. In Luke chapter 12, we're introduced to a rich man in verse 15. Somebody from the crowd, backing up to verse 13, came to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Now, again, life, our life is the time we have here. And your time that you have in this world is not all about how much stuff you've got, because the stuff you've got is going to perish with you. Its time is going to be up as well. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. So in verse 16 then, Jesus spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" A lot of folks, of course, have studied this parable over time and understand that this rich man makes a number of mistakes. He's certainly self-centered. He uses the word "I" and "my" quite a bit in these few verses. He's thinking about himself and apparently not thinking much about anybody else. But one of the biggest mistakes that he makes, besides his selfishness, is that he fails to realize that the time that he was counting on wasn't his. It wasn't his to count on. It was God's to give. And God wasn't going to give it to him. And so in the next verse, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?" Jesus says, "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The time that God has given us, he hasn't given us for the accumulation of material wealth. That is not what life is all about, although it seems to be what a lot of folks think life is all about. That's not why you have your time. It's not why I have my time. Secondly, we're not guaranteed how much time we have. We need to understand both of those truths. The rich man here is called a fool by God himself because he didn't understand those two truths. The psalmist says back in Psalm 49, pick up the reading in verse 6. He says, talking about trusting those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. So he's talking about the same kinds of people that Jesus was talking about there in Luke chapter 12. But in Psalm 49, then in verse 11, as he's talking about these people who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches. He says their inner thought is that their houses will last forever. Their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. And like you and me, we go visit the mansions of famous people of days of old. You might go to the Biltmore or to the Breakers Mansions in Newport, Rhode Island, lots of other places where extremely beautiful homes have been built by very rich people, and they name these places after themselves, and whole towns and streets and everything just named after these very wealthy people. They're not around anymore. Their time is up. A lot of the things that they owned have been given to others, turned into tourist attractions, turned into museums, or sometimes just leveled to the ground. All of that should teach us something about the nature of time and about the nature of what is important. Living only for ourselves is a misuse of our time. That's not why God has given it to us. One of the reasons God does give us time is to make ourselves right with Him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christians themselves, as we've already noticed in 1 Peter chapter 4, before they became Christians, typically do a whole lot of very foolish things, sinful behaviors. God gives us time so we can turn away from those things. This concept is found in many scriptures. You notice in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 21, there was a woman labeled as Jezebel at the church in Thyatira, and she was believing and teaching and seducing Christians to do all sorts of terrible things. And Jesus says about her that I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality. She did not repent. And there are no doubt millions of people in the world who are carrying on in immoral ways, sexually immoral ways, lots of other things that the Bible condemns. And it's like they feel like they've been given their time just to do more of this, to party, to engage in sexual immorality, to break laws, to do drugs, to mistreat their fellow man, to oppress, whatever it is that they get their kicks out of. The whole world just seems to think, well, I've been given all my time so I can continue just to do all these things. No, you've been given all this time so you can repent of doing those things, so you can stop doing them. And there are some in the world who recognize the wrongness of the things that they do, and they tell themselves, well, someday I'll stop doing this. Well, you don't know you don't have someday. You have now. Someday, tomorrow, belongs to God, and He may give it to you or not. You're living today on borrowed time, and you should use the time that you have, if you need to repent, to change, to turn away from sin, to turn to God. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8, Peter says, Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. You might remember that that's what the psalmist said in Psalm 90. But Peter goes on to say that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why does God allow this sinful world to keep on turning? Why has He given anybody more time? He's long-suffering. He's being patient with us. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants us to come to repentance. It's a devil's lie to believe that we have an unlimited amount of time to make our lives right. We do not. God is long-suffering, but there will be an end to time. There will be an end to your life. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. That's not what He wants. He wants us to come to repentance. Use the time that you have to repent, if you need to do so, to turn away from sin. And if you are a Christian, use the time that you have to encourage others to repent. As you go back through Bible history, you see great men of faith, godly men, who use the time that they had on earth to try to get others to do right, to try to get others to use their time for what it's supposed to be used for. Noah's message as he prepared the ark was not something good is about to happen. You know, it wasn't this feel-good preaching. That wasn't what that good man did. Noah became a preacher of righteousness. The prophet Amos was not confronted by the high priest of Israel for proclaiming, you know, you just name it and claim it and everything will be all right. Just get your material things while you're on this earth. That's not what Amos was preaching. Jeremiah was not put into a pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. He was put into a pit for telling people to repent. John the Baptist was not beheaded because he preached, you know, smile, God loves you. He was put into a pit, or rather he was beheaded because he told a man that it was not lawful for him to be in the marriage that he was in. All of these great men of faith and many others that we could name used the time that they had to encourage others to turn away from their sins. And we as Christians, if you're a Christian tonight and you have done that, you've repented of your sins and you're striving to live in accordance with the will of God, you've become a Christian by confessing Christ, naming His name, turning away from sin, repenting, being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, let's spend our time trying to get others to use their time to prepare for eternity. When we fail to repent, we waste our God-given time and we squander our opportunity to prepare for eternity. In the book of Romans, chapter 2 and verse 3, there the Apostle Paul writes, "Do you think this, O man, you who judge those who are practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" You know, there are all kinds of folks in the world. They point to others as, you're sinful. You did this. That's wrong. That's wrong. That's wrong. And yet they themselves are doing the same thing. I look at the social political climate we're in today and I hear, people pointing their fingers and shouting, well, that's not just. You're not doing right in what you're doing. And yet they themselves are doing virtually exactly the same thing. We need to understand that repentance begins with us individually. Pointing the finger at somebody else who's doing something wrong is not going to help you straighten out your life if that's what you need to do. If you're pointing the finger at somebody else and screaming, that's injustice, start looking at your own life and see how many times that you've been unjust and are being unjust. The apostle says, "Do you despise the riches and goodness of His forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God." The more we squander our opportunities to repent, straighten our own lives out, the more difficulty we're going to face when it comes to the judgment day. So I mentioned we'd be in Luke 12 a little bit. Going back there, I want to look with you in Luke chapter 12 and verse 42. Jesus said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household and to give him their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." So Jesus is talking about a situation where, here you have this servant, the master of the household maybe has gone away. The servant, hired hand, whoever he may be, is taking care of his master's business and doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he's going to be blessed when the master returns. "But if that servant," he said, "says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and an hour when he's not aware and will cut him in two and appoint his portion with the unbelievers." Do you see what Jesus is describing there? Here's somebody who's supposed to be serving the master, but instead of that, he's abusing his fellow man. He's oppressing others. He's taking things for himself, eating and drinking for himself, engaging in his own pleasures, and that's how he's using his time and his master's resources. And the master's going to come at a time when that person doesn't expect it. You see, that person is living on borrowed time. The resources that he's using are borrowed. The people that he's abusing, that's not going to go on forever. Our whole world needs to understand this lesson. Christians, everybody. We have got to be doing the master's will, taking care of his things, working for him, treating one another like he expects us to, with grace and love and consideration and mercy. Nonetheless, all of us doing the work that he wants us to do. This servant was not doing that. And the Lord says, when the master gets back, he's going to cut that servant in two. It's a serious problem. It's a serious problem not to realize that we're living on borrowed time. Back in Romans chapter 13, Paul says, it's high time. This is Romans 13 and verse 11. Now it is high time that we awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Get your life right with God. In 1956, there was a man by the name of Jim Elliot that went to try to preach the gospel. I don't believe he had the full gospel, but he was going to a really remote area where there were headhunters, cannibals, to try to preach the gospel. They killed him. Before he went, he is well known for a number of things that he said about trying to do God's will no matter what. But he said this, which I thought was especially poignant. He said, when it comes time to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. You see, because if that's not the case, if it comes to your time to die and there's all this stuff you need to straighten out and make right and correct and find forgiveness for, we have time to do it. The vast majority of people die on a day that they weren't planning to die. They get up in the morning, they get in their car, they head for work, they're killed in a car accident. You know, they have a sudden heart attack, sudden brain aneurysm, whatever it is. A lot of deaths, maybe most of them, aren't planned. You don't know you're going to die that day. Even people that are terminally ill don't know what day it'll be. I've told this experience a couple of times in preaching, but I knew a lady a number of years ago. She had terminal cancer. She'd been told that over and over again. She'd been bedfast for some long time. She was on hospice. I happened to be at her house one day visiting her. The hospice nurse was there. Another nurse came in, and they'd just seen several things, and her tests were showing that she just had very few days left. And I'll never forget the nurse is telling her, you know, you have just very few days or perhaps hours left. And this lady who had been told she has terminal cancer, who knew, should have known that she was going to die anytime, and she's being told that she has very few days left, she says to the nurse, "Surely not. Surely not." We have very few days left, if any. We are all of us living on borrowed time. Don't let the devil tell you anything else. We need to get ourselves ready now. Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, the Lord famously says to his people, "Prepare to meet your God." Prepare to meet your God. God is ultimately going to bring time to an end. And the very last increment of time is going to be a day in which God will judge us. Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same will judge him the last day." Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul speaks about a day when God will judge the world. God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. So those verses and many others talk about this day of judgment. Jesus called it the last day. That last increment of time is reserved for the judgment. So how should we then live, realizing that this world isn't going to continue forever and ever? It's not eternal. It's going to end. We're going to have an end probably before this world does, as far as our material life is concerned, our physical lives. How should we then live? Peter addresses that in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says in verse 7 that the earth, the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the word of God, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. We read that verse earlier. Remember in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" There's the answer to the question. How should we then live? Holy lives, godly lives, striving to please Him in all that we do, knowing that our time here will end and we will face Him in eternity at the last day. Back in the Old Testament, there is a character that I think of anytime I hear that phrase, living on borrowed time. His name was Hezekiah. He was king of Judah. He was a good king. Hezekiah became sick. 2 Kings 20 tells us. And Isaiah the prophet comes and he tells him, basically, you're going to die. Get your house in order. Famous line, get your house in order. You're going to die and not live. And Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he prays to God. And he asks God to let him live. And God speaks to Isaiah as Isaiah is leaving and tells him to go around and tell Hezekiah he's given him life. Hezekiah is granted 15 more years to live. I want to tell you that I think a lot of people who've been diagnosed with cancer and terminal illnesses, perhaps, who believe they're facing death in an imminent way, have probably prayed like Hezekiah did. I remember when I got my cancer diagnosis in 2012, I thought about Hezekiah and the 15 years that God gave him. God was merciful to Hezekiah, extremely so, and gave him 15 more years of time. The same record that's found in 2 Kings 20 is also found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is the prophet who delivered that message to Hezekiah. The text in Isaiah chapter 38 contains just a little bit more information. After Hezekiah is told that he's going to be given 15 more years, the text in Isaiah 38 and verse 9 says this: "This is the writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and recovered from his sickness. I said, in the prime of my life, I shall go to the gates of Sheol. I am deprived of the remainder of my years." I want you to look at how Hezekiah had been thinking about his life. He's told he's going to die. He's sick and he's told he's going to die. And he's thinking, "I have been deprived of the remainder of my years." They weren't his years. God never promised you another minute, me another minute. And so when somebody dies young, we think, well, that's awful. They didn't get all of their years. They're not their years. It's God's time. The text goes on. "I said, I shall not see Jehovah, the Lord, in the land of the living. I shall observe man no more among the inhabitants of the world. My lifespan is gone. Again, notice how he thought about it. My lifespan is gone. Taken from me like a shepherd's tent. I've cut off my life forever like a weaver. He cuts off from the loom. From day until night, you make an end of me. Hezekiah is talking about that time that he realized, you know, it's over for me. He says, I have considered until morning like a lion. He breaks all my bones. From day until night, you make an end of me. Like a crane or a swallow, he says, I chattered. I mourn like a dove. My eyes fail from looking upward. O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. What shall I say? And then he says, he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I shall walk carefully all my years in the bitterness of my soul. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these things is the life of my spirit. So you will restore me and make me live. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. Sheol cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the pit cannot hope for your truth. The living man, he shall praise you as I do this day. The Father shall make known your truth to the children. I want you to see what Hezekiah is saying he's going to do with the rest of his life. He's going to praise God. As long as I'm living, he says, basically, I'm going to praise God. Secondly, I'm going to talk about God to my children. I'm going to spread the news about God. In verse 20, he says, the Lord was ready to save me. Therefore, we will sing my songs with string instruments all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. What's Hezekiah going to do with the rest of his life, the 15 years? He's going to spend it serving God. Telling others about God's greatness, telling his children, his grandchildren about God's greatness, worshiping God. He's going to spend his life preparing himself for eternity. Isn't that what we need to do as well? What would you do if you were given 15 more years? It's not really the question. The question is, what are you doing with today? This moment is the time that we have. Let's use every bit of our time to do good, to glorify God, get ourselves right with Him through His grace. Appreciate you being with us to study tonight. We encourage you, if you're not doing so, to visit us on our website, especially if you're not familiar with that, eastside-church.org. Video of this lesson and other lessons are there, but there's quite a bit of other Bible material that would benefit you. You can sign up for a Bible correspondence course there if you'd like, that you can take online or through the regular mail. Our contact information is there as well. If you'd like to send us an email, get in touch with us, whatever you need, feel free to do so. God bless you as you continue to study His Word and make the best use of the time that He's given to you.